We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And we've been going through a series I have titled, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And this is not my sermon, oh no. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The title of the message today is, It Starts in the Heart. It Starts in the Heart. Heard of a story of an 85-year-old couple. Having been married almost 60 years, they passed away in a car crash. And they were in good health, though, and in the last 10 years of their life, they had ate really well, and they were interested in the health food and exercise and really going after it, just trying to enjoy the last years. Well, they passed, and when they went to the pearly gates, St. Peter was standing there, and he walks them into heaven, true story, and he takes them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, master bath suite, and jacuzzi. They oohed and awed, and the old man asked Peter, well, how much is this going to cost? He says, it's free. This is heaven. It's free. Well, they went to out the back, and they checked out the backyard. It was a championship golf course. Their home was backed up to it. It was absolutely gorgeous. They had golfing privileges every day. Each week, the course changed to a new place. It was absolutely gorgeous. And the man asked them, of course, the old man asked Peter, what are the green fees here, Peter? It's pretty nice. He says, don't you get it? It's free. Everything in heaven is free. You get to play for free. He couldn't get it. Next, they went to the clubhouse, and they saw this lavish buffet out before them. All the cuisines, all the beautiful foods of the world just laid out perfectly. The old man says, well, how much is this? He says, you guessed it, it's free. Free food, all you can eat. Don't you understand? This is heaven. And check this out. There are no low-fat or low-cholesterol tables. You don't gain weight when you're here. That's the best part. You can eat as much as you want and enjoy the foods. After hearing this, the old man starts freaking out. Goes into a fit in anger. He throws his hat on the ground, starts stomping on it and screaming. His wife and Peter looks at him and says, what's wrong? The old man looks at his wife and says, this is all your fault. If it weren't for your bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Today we're going to talk a little bit about anger. Murder. I don't want to talk about that. It's what's in the text. I just preached the next section of Jesus' sermon, and that's what he wants to talk about. So that's what we're going to talk about. I think his ideas are far better than mine. I could sidestep this and we'll never talk about it, or we can just dive right in and see what Jesus has to say about these things. Did you see what happened yesterday? In Anaheim, the Ku Klux Klan rally stirs up there in Anaheim. We see that 3 are stabbed and 13 people are arrested. Los Angeles Times wrote, 3 people were stabbed and 13 others arrested when the Ku Klux Klan rally in Anaheim erupted in violence Saturday. A small group of people representing the KKK announced that it would hold a rally there at Pearson Park at 1:30. By 11 a.m., several dozen protesters had shown up to confront the Klan. About an hour later, several men in black garb with Confederate flags arrived in SUVs near the edge of the park. Fight broke out moments after the KKK exited the vehicle. Some of the protesters could be seen kicking a man whose shirt read Grand Dragon, and at some point, a protester collapsed on the ground bleeding because he was stabbed with the flagpole. The Ku Klux Klan member stabbed him with the end of his flagpole. And the police showed up, and were trying to manage the thing. The police said this, even though the vast majority of our community disagrees with a particular group who visits a particular place, we cannot stop them from lawfully gathering to express their opinions. They say violence is not acceptable, though. We will arrest anybody who assaults anyone else or commits a crime against anyone else in the city. Now, this is ridiculous, obviously. Who wouldn't want to hate on this and be angry with them and go after them? And of course, they're just trying to stir a fight. and conflict. But let's just be honest, church. This is the society that we live in. Whether we are the KKK on the outside or on the inside, there is problems in our society with anger, and there's problems in our society with bitterness and hatred towards one another. And we try to kind of blanket it here in LA, right? Tolerance, tolerance. I was just talking with one of the college guys just the other day, and everyone is tolerant until they have to be tolerant with you, right? Like, tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Are you tolerant of me? Absolutely not. What happened to the little tolerance thing? We hate you. Why? Well, because you carry a Bible around and you say the Jesus name all the time. Why can't you stop that? That's not tolerance. There is a problem in our society. So much violence, hatred, and anger in our world. So much bitterness and resentment. And it all starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. You don't commit violent crimes or act out to punch someone in the face or to cut them off or to whatever, scream and yell at them. It all starts in here first. Today, Jesus will go after the heart of the matter. He will not allow us to sit back and declare that we are good and okay apart from Him. Today, we will look at the topic of murder and anger. We're stepping into six examples here in Matthew 5. Jesus gives six different examples. And these examples, where He goes after the heart, He is actually challenging the true interpretation of the text. This is what's happening. The Pharisees have their own interpretation of the text, and they say, we keep the law perfectly. We keep these texts perfectly, and they'll quote certain parts of the Old Testament. And then what will happen is, before you know it, Jesus will turn around and say, you've heard it said this way, but I tell you this. So we see a clarification. We see a clarification between what Jesus is saying and what the Pharisees are saying. And I want to point out very quickly that there is no contradiction in what Jesus is saying about the Old Testament and what He is clarifying to be in the New Testament. The Pharisees had it wrong, and Jesus is setting the record straight. And I'm telling you today that a lot of people have the Bible wrong, and we need to set the record straight. They need to see exactly what it actually means. And so that is our text today. Matthew 25, we're going to start in verse 21. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please? Why do we stand? Because I want you to recognize that this is God's Word we're looking at, and His words are powerful and impactful and changing. My words are not. We look at His words. We rest on His words. My words hopefully will help, but His words is where the authority is at. That's why we stand in honor of His Word. Verse 21, take a look. Jesus says, you have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this is your word. Jesus, we worship you for saying this to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would guide us in truth. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus opens this topic with this verse, 21. You have heard it said, those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus, again, uses this phrase 5 to 6 times. You have heard it said. Every time he says, you have heard it said, he's referencing to the Pharisees in the midst. He's referencing to the Pharisees in the town. He's referencing to the interpretation that the town as a whole probably understood the text to say. So if I said here in LA, you have heard it said, judge not lest you be judged. Everybody's like, oh yeah, I know what that means. Right? Even the non-believer knows that verse. They love that verse. But they don't know what it means. It doesn't mean you can't judge one another. It means you can't condemn one another. You can't say you're going to hell. But you can say, hey, brother, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Don't judge me. Jesus said not to judge. Actually, he said you will know them by their fruits. And that we should correct and encourage and instruct one another. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Be nice. Share the truth in love. But we need to help one another. So when he says, you have heard it said of old, he is referring to what the masses understood in that moment of the text. So he says, LA, Los Angeles, you have heard it said, and then he quotes what they have heard it to be said. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, where does it say that in the Old Testament? It doesn't. These are two verses put together that they have made up. They have taken two commands and formed them into one. Exodus chapter 20 is quoted here, thou shalt not kill, which is thou shalt not murder. And then they took Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, anyone who kills shall be put to death. So if you kill some, or you're not to kill, and then anyone who kills somebody will be put to death. That's the two verses that they link together, and it actually diminishes the meaning of thou shalt not kill. By combining these ideas, they're missing the true meaning and point of the command, as we will see. The word judgment that Jesus is using here is this word krisis. It means the local courtroom or trial. You will be in trouble of judgment, the local court. You're going to go on trial here at the local court if you kill somebody. Those who have the NASB, the New American Standard, says you shall be liable to the court. You see that in your text. What the Pharisee is now saying, and what the phrase says, is you shall not murder, watch this, you shall not murder someone, because if you do, you will be in danger of being punished by the civil magistrate or the local courts. That is not the purpose of thou shall not kill. And I'll explain why. You may say, what's wrong with that? Isn't that a good reason not to murder somebody? Yeah, that's a part of it, but we're missing the real meaning of God's word. Why did God say, thou shalt not kill? What was the meaning? Let me make clear real quick before we get confused. When God says, thou shalt not kill, he is saying, thou shalt not murder, okay? There is a difference between killing and murder, okay? Very important to understand that. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, it means murder. We know killing is permitted in war and defense at certain times, but premeditated murder is never permitted and always condemned by the Lord. Did you see that? Killing sometimes in certain situations of defense and or of war is permitted. We actually see that in the Bible. Solomon even says there's a time to kill. And then other times, when we see murder taking place, premeditated, it is never, ever, ever permitted. We can talk about it more if you'd like to. Now back to the meaning of the interpretation of the Pharisees. It's very important that you don't allow people in the world to say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, and so we should never, ever, ever defend ourselves. No, that's not what's being said. It's saying you can't murder. You should never, ever murder. That means sitting down, becoming bitter at somebody, meditating on it, letting yourself start to boil, getting angry, or in a moment overreacting and taking someone else's life. This is never permitted, always sin, always wrong, okay? Notice the Pharisee does not mention the law of God, but the law of man. The civil court, the local court, they turn the law of God into something purely legal. Don't kill somebody or you're going to have to go sit in court. What this does is it sets up the Pharisee to show everyone that he keeps the law. As long as he doesn't murder anybody, he is okay. Just don't kill another human being. Or did the Lord have a greater meaning there in the text? What is he ultimately intending when he says you shouldn't kill another human being? The Pharisees reduced the law to a command that is easy to keep, right? Never killed anybody. I kept the law. Look at me. I'm perfect. Right. That's exactly what they did. So they remained perfect in the eyes of the people, and they can actually declare, I have kept the law. This is dangerous They're running around showing everybody how perfect they are when actually they're just keeping a legal contract according to the judicial law of that time, and they're not thinking about the true meaning, the law of God. Point number one is don't run from conviction. If you're taking notes, point number one, don't run from conviction. Church, is it possible, like the Pharisee, to try and sidestep the word of God and conviction? Some people saying in their heart, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. This would be perfect for them. No, it's perfect for you today, now. When we say that during sermons, I get what you mean. You would like them to hear it too. But you want to make sure that it is applied to your life first. Then let's think about other people. The rich young ruler did this, didn't he? Do you remember the rich young ruler? He was rich. He was young. He was powerful. He's probably good looking. He tells Jesus, I kept all the commands. What? You would probably think, everyone thinks that. What are you talking about, dude? Have you even read the Bible? You know what he's saying? Legally, I've kept the law. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done much wrong in my life. I've done pretty good, actually. I'm perfect according to those standards. Jesus goes deeper. He says, no, you missed the whole thing. You're at the surface, bud. You need to go lower. You need to go deeper. You go sell everything that you have and then come follow me. Jesus goes right to the heart, hits him between the eyes. And the guy's like, oh, that's what the law of God is. It's me giving up my life to follow Christ, all of it, not keeping a bunch of rules and regulations that I think I've satisfied. That's not Christianity. It's a relationship with God, not a bunch of rules. The law of God is there not to show us that we're perfect. It's to show us that we cannot be perfect. We can read through the Word of God and come to places we don't like or don't want to talk about and skip over them in our minds. You know that? Sometimes we're reading, something convicting comes, you're like, I'll think about it for 1 second. Okay, Lord, forgive it. Let's move forward. I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want to dive and plunge into the depths of the true meaning of what Christ is calling me to do in that moment. We do it in sermons. We come to church every week, and while many people are growing every week, plowing forward in their walks with the Lord, you're sitting there not ready to receive, not ready to worship, and you miss the Lord in church every week because you're not in tune. You haven't come to receive from God. You've come to listen to other people receiving. Oh, I hope they hear this. I hope they get that. No, what about you? Are you making the law something in your mind so that you can pass over it? I already do that. I already got that down. I read and I pray and I go to church and I'm faithful. I do my thing. So are you saying that you've made it? Are you saying that you've arrived and you're finished? That bugs me so bad when we go and listen to a sermon and maybe you don't like the majority of the sermon, but I always want to ask you Bible students especially, listen, you need to find something to receive from every single sermon if the Word of God is open. You better find that nugget. And you better tuck that baby away because, man, this thing is profitable for correction, encouragement, and we need it. And so even if it's just some wimpy sermonette, I try to find some gold in there. I'm like, ooh, there's a little gold flake. Thank you. Before I go and bomb their sermon and say, that thing was terrible. They missed this. They missed that. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. It's the same thing with the worship. I get it, man. I'm a musician too, and it's just like sometimes there can be disconnect if it's not the song that I like or the lyric that I like or the sound that I... It's just like, you know what? What are we here for, man? We're here to connect with our God. We're not here to step aside from conviction and act like we got it together. That is not why we come here. That's what the Pharisee does. The Pharisee very conveniently changed the meaning of the text. Consciously or subconsciously, they did it to get away from God so they don't have to look him in the face. Don't run from God. Don't run from conviction. When the text says something and you are convicted, act now. Act now. Be careful, church. Be careful. If you hear the words of God today, repent. Don't say, I'll do it later. It's so dangerous. You callous your heart. You'll sear the conscience. You got to act now. You got to get before God now. Acts 3:19 says, Repent, therefore, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. You're not being refreshed. You're not experiencing his presence because you won't repent. You keep pushing it off. Don't harden yourself against the truth, lest you begin to look at it like a Pharisee. You do it ritualistic things. You just check in, you do your thing, and you think you're good. Don't do it. It's so dangerous. Matthew 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never receive." This is perceive. This is important. It says, "For the people's heart have grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear." So much earwax in there, they can't even hear. They don't clean it out spiritually. "Their eyes have become closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Maybe you need to hear this today. Maybe God is giving you that spiritual Q-tip, man, to get things cleared out right now. And you're like, "I need to repent. I got to get things right with God. I need to come before him." Would you pray prayers like this? "Lord, keep my heart sensitive to you. Lord, I want to grow in you. I don't want to miss the opportunity to grow. I don't want to be just a daily walk-in, walk-out Christian. I want to know you, and I want to become more like you." Is that your heart's cry? Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You start hardening each week, like, "I know that was for me, but I'm not ready." Careful. You do that again, "I know that was for me, but I'm not ready. I do that, I know that was for me, but I'm not ready." 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks down the road, you're not even hearing it anymore. Doesn't faze you. When a preacher speaks to me, when I listen to a sermon and I'm just rattled by the whole thing, I know it's time to dig in. I know that is a sounding alarm because it doesn't happen often, but when I get shook up by reading something, by listening to a sermon, something happens in my life, I need to act now because I do not want to miss the opportunity to grow. And I'm telling you, there's people who've been in the church 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still four-year-olds in their faith because they miss the opportunity to grow. Do not run from conviction. Conviction is a good thing. I know it's a negative word in our society, but man, I hope you would say, "Lord, convict my heart. Change me. Make me who you want me to be." William James said it this way: "If your heart does not want a world of moral reality, your head will assuredly never make you believe in one." If your heart doesn't go there, you will definitely get a closed mind, and before you know it, you'll be far from God. R.B. Cooper says this: "A man's heart is what he is." Wherever your heart's at, that's exactly who you are. We can deceive everybody on the outside, but we see our hearts. That is who we really are. The Pharisees read what they wanted to hear in the text, but let it not be so of us. When we're convicted, let's move. Let's plow forward. Let's move forward here now in the text. So Jesus displays the Pharisees' interpretation of "thou shalt not kill." It's a big legal thing. Jesus shows us his interpretation. Are you ready? Take a look, verse 22. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus never talked about hell. What is that? Did you see that? Am I reading that right? Is that in your interpretation? You will be liable of the hell of fire. Hell and fire? Jesus? Yes, the main man, our Lord and King, is talking about it right now. Jesus does not stop at "thou shalt not kill" and "you shouldn't murder people or you'll go to jail." He goes deeper to the true meaning. Think it through with me. What is the underlining idea that God is saying when he says not to kill a person? Anyone who knows Almighty God, who knows his heart, knows that the Lord is commanding people first not to be angry with your brother. Does murder just start off as like, oh, I love this guy, man. He's just the greatest guy in town. He's best friend ever. Let's kill him right now. That doesn't happen. Thou shalt not murder. What is he getting at? He's getting something deeper. It starts with angry, being angry, having anger, hatred, bitterness. It's a small seed. And it starts to fester and it grows. And maybe you don't even know that you have a bunch of bitterness and anger towards somebody until you come in contact with them. Or the whole idea of what they've done to you and what's happened comes back in your face and all of a sudden it's just like, oh, I get it. Sometimes when people cut me off, you know, I'm just like, that's it. Beep, you know, intercom. You know, I have an intercom on my Jeep. Pull over, you know. This confession time on the pulpit. My wife tells me not to do that. But it's fun. It starts small. Jesus is accusing anyone who has anger towards their brother of being guilty of the same punishment as murder. Because that is the true meaning of the text. That's what God intended. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: to hate or to feel bitter, to have unpleasant, unkind feeling of resentment towards a person without a cause is murder. Anger in the heart towards any human being, and especially those who belong to the household of faith, is, according to the Lord, something that is wrong in the sight of God as murder. Jesus says you've murdered them in your heart. Point number two, murder in the mind. Murder in your mind. Maybe you think, oh, it's no big deal to be bitter or resentful towards a person, have hatred to some degree towards them. Jesus says whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. This word insult is the word raka, it says in some of your texts. It's basically calling a person a worthless fellow. Worthless fellow. Saying to the person, man, you're just worthless. You serve no purpose here on earth, in my heart and my mind. If you died, no one would care. This person is so worthless, I could just kill him. That is the underlining factor. And you say, man, I could never get there. Careful. Be careful. I'm telling you, the great sins on this earth, the seeds to every great sin is in all of our hearts. We need to take heed lest we fall. Be careful. Never think that I am not capable of doing something like that. We are all capable. We all have the same sin in our hearts. It manifests in many different ways. But man, by the grace of God, I will remain faithful to Him and stay far away. And I believe by acknowledging that you could fall in that way is actually helping to keep you far away from it. Be careful when we start to say you're a worthless fellow. That person is worthless. Careful, man. What if those words come true? Be careful to think that in your heart because it may just develop. You may just start believing it about that person. And before you know it, you say, you know what? That race is worthless. And we should wipe them out off the face of the earth. How do people get to that point? It starts with a thought. It starts with a small amount of bitterness. By the grace of God, Legacy City Church will never, no one in this church will ever get there. Because we've heard this message and we receive it gladly. We say, Lord, I love your word. Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You want to know what's in your heart? Listen to your mouth. You ever see your mouth take off and you're like, what in the world am I saying? You're like trying to slow it down. You're like, stop, stop. In your mind and heart, you're like, stop saying that. And it's just happening. I've been there many times. And I have to repent. And I say, Lord, what am I saying? Why did I say that? Stop that. And you know what that's revealing to me? It's not time to sidestep that and say, that's not me. Yeah, it is. You just said it. From your mouth the heart speaks, Jesus says. It is identifying who we are. I hate that person that is murder in the mind. You have murdered them in your mind. You have hated them already. And the same seed that the murderer has in his heart to actually murder someone, that's where it began. And that's what Jesus is getting at. That's why he says, thou shalt not kill. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. Don't be bitter at them. Do not hate them. Feeling that evil hatred and bitterness inside is the same feeling that the murderer feels. Look at Cain and Abel. How did Cain kill his brother? I could never kill my family member. I could never kill my brother. That's my blood. That's ridiculous. I would never do that. You know how it happened? Do you remember what happened? Remember the conversation? God comes to Cain. He says, Cain, do not let your countenance fall. Don't do it. Cain had the opportunity. And he chose to hate even harder and grow in bitterness against his brother, and it produced murder. He killed. It was the first murder in the Bible. Cain, it wasn't an enemy. It wasn't premeditated enemy, go and take him out. It was his family. He murdered his brother. He said, I could never do that. It starts with bitterness. Are you bitter at your family? Is there anger in places? We need to allow God to probe those areas. Do we not love God? Has he not loved us and we have sinned greatly against him? How can we not deal with these things and go on saying we are followers of the great God of love? Yet we harbor bitterness and anger inside, but say, I've never killed anybody, I'm great. Hold on, Jesus goes deeper. Thou shalt not kill does not only mean destroying a person physically, it means still more, destroying the spirit of a person, destroying the soul of a person, destroying their reputation, destroying them in any way, shape, or form. We are murdering them in their soul, in their spirit, and then we step back and say, but I haven't killed them, but you destroyed their life. This is terrible. But this is how people try and sneak around the law of God. I didn't kill anybody. Yes, you did. When we stand before God, Jesus says, he will look you in the face and say, you murdered many. We need to be careful. Christ is getting at the root. Jesus takes it one step further. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the point of coming face to face. Watch this. Did you see? He says, if you say raka in your mind, worthless person. He now takes it one step further. He says, if you look a person in the face and call them fool, it went from an idea, bitterness, to talking within your own mind, calling them a worthless person. The next step is you walk up to them and say, you fool. You idiot. I hate you. You take it a step further and it manifests into real time. He says, your danger of hell of fire without the forgiveness of God. That's danger zone. James chapter 1, verse 19. This, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see that? You start talking with somebody. You ever see guys get in a fight at a bar or something like that? You know, you see what happens? That dude looked at me wrong. Ooh, I'm gonna UFC this fool right now, you know, like. And he walks up and they square up, and before you know it, then what's the next step? Words are exchanged. And then we lose control. We're not slow to anger. We don't keep it under control. Words are exchanged, and then what's the next step? We're going to start fighting, and blows are going to be exchanged. And what's the next step? Enraged in anger. You grab the bar stool, and you beat him over the head, and you end up killing the guy. You can say, I didn't mean to do that. Yes, you did. It started in the heart, and you allowed it to progress. And that is what Jesus is getting at, saying we are in danger of the lake of fire. That's where it is at. That's how one thought can manifest to that degree. And Jesus says, Pharisee, quit tricking all the people and thinking you're good with God. look, you are mean to people on the inside. You are bitter, you are angry, and yet you're walking around acting like you have it all together. Jesus says, not in my house. I'm not going to allow it. Proverbs 29:11, write it down. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quickly holds it back. Maybe you're thinking, but isn't anger okay in some scenarios? What about righteous anger? True. Point number three, the anger of God. The anger of God. There is good anger. Yes. God is angry currently, right now. Do you know that? What? I thought God was like a big, happy, jolly guy in the sky with a bunch of Cupid babies flying around him. No. He is angry. He is angry with the world and its sin and all the evil on the earth. Yet he is slow to anger, and he has not plunged the earth into hell, though he can. Look at his grace. Let me ask you, if you were God, how much would you put up with the earth? How much would you put up with all this stuff over here in Anaheim and all this evil on the earth? Say, look at these people, man. They're just caught up in wickedness day and night. They serve other gods. They reject me. They spit in my face. They have no regard for one another. You'd think you'd just take that ball, set it up like a little golf ball, you know, like a little tee, pull out that God driver and just knock that thing out of here into hell. Because that's what we deserve. We got to quit acting like we've been these great people because we know in our hearts who we really are against other people. We don't deserve a loving, amazing God. God is angry, and you know that he hates things? What? Pastor said God hates stuff in church. Yeah, get ready. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven that he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. God says he hates these things. He hates these things. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, perverted speech I hate, God says. Do you remember Jesus walking into the temple in Matthew 21? He was angry because they took the temple, the place, the house of prayer, and they turned it into a place to exchange money and sell stuff and make cash off the people. Jesus walks in and he cleans the place. Jesus walks in angry and he flips the tables and he says this, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Get out. Jesus was ticked, and rightfully so. But Jesus' anger was calculated and proper. It was not out of control. It was perfectly controlled. And we need to be under control as people. Is it okay to be angry in a righteous manner? Absolutely. But we are not to be out of control. We are to be slow to anger as our God is slow to anger. We are to watch Jesus and the way that he handles anger. We're not to have outbursts. We're not to lose it on the freeway. We're not to lose it on our spouse, our family members, our friends, or our coworkers. For a boss, we're not to come hammering down on our employees and blow up on them. That's not wise. It's not a good witness. What are we to do then? If you're angry and it is a righteous anger, it's a good thing to be angry at. Stay calm and collected. Go and approach that person and deal with it correctly. God is not screaming in fiery anger from the heavens. He's calm and collected, and he will deal with everything justly in a right manner. It is perfect. Right anger. I remember a pastor told a story of his daughter. They were walking down the street, kind of like in an outdoor mall setting, and they're walking down the street, and all of a sudden this guy walks up, and the pastor had his back turned, and when he turned back, he noticed that a guy had taken a camera and tried to take a picture under his daughter's dress. And the guy saw him, see him, and all of a sudden he starts taking off running. Guess what the pastor does? He chases him down, grabs him by the back, grabs him by the throat, throws him up against, and this pastor is a yoked guy, so it's beautiful. He throws him up against by the throat. He takes his camera and he crushes it in his face and says, don't ever do that again. And he lets the guy go. That's righteous anger. What father should not protect his daughter? What family should not protect their family? Now, you don't need to kill the guy. But he wanted to go and take that film and destroy it. He's not going to allow his daughter to not be protected. He's going to do everything that he can to try to set things right. And I think that's the best that we can do. But we're not. What would it be if the father just stands back and does nothing? There is a good righteous anger, and our Father in heaven has a perfect righteous anger, and he deals with the Hitlers of the world. No one will get away. He's not spinning planets, though he is angry enough to spin them. He sits back and says, "You will pay. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, and we are not to go take vengeance ourselves. We are not to line up the crosshairs and take them out. We are to leave that in the hands of God." I want to say one more thing about this, and we'll move on to my last point. It is important. That we are to be angry with sin, but not angry at the person specifically as best as we can. I want you to get this. If you cannot disconnect that, you're going to be in big trouble. You are going to have a very hard time praying for your enemy, loving your enemy, blessing your enemy as Jesus has told you to. You hate what they do. You hate how they sin. Me too. We hate the act. We hate the KKK and what they stand for, but as a person and as an individual, that guy comes to me and needs prayer, how dare am I to look him in the face and say, "I'm not praying for you, get out of here," as if I wasn't an enemy of God once, as if God didn't reach out to me and bless me, and if God wasn't gracious and serving me as his enemy. We have got to understand what it means to hate sin and evil and then to love our neighbor. I get it when we say generally, "I hate racism." We are hating an idea. We are hating possibly the idea of a group of people who hold to it. But when we come face to face with a person, are we to go on hating? Do you remember the Jew and the Samaritan? The good Samaritan who stops to help the Jew. There was heightened racism like you wouldn't believe in that city. And the good Samaritan stops to help the one that no one would help. Why? Because God has helped us, and he has every right to be against us. Romans 5:6. I have some great news, church. Good news. Wonderful news. When you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. You say, "I don't even know if I'd die for a good person." Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for somebody especially good, but probably not. Verse 8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were sinners." God died for you on your worst day. Let's think back. What's the worst day ever? Jesus was like, "I'll take that one. I'll die for you then." What a great God we serve. He has every reason to have hatred towards us. Yet he made his enemies his very friends. Let's close this down, our last point. It's verses 23 to 26. Jesus doesn't even leave it there. You're like, "Lord, no mas, that's enough, please." He's like, "No, let's go even deeper." Jesus speaks Spanish, if you didn't know. Verse 23. "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Surely I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The final point is, leave your gift, go and forgive. Leave your gift, go and forgive. Notice that it is not enough just to make things right in your own heart. Maybe you say, "Okay, all right, I acknowledge it. I'm bitter towards that person. I'm angry. I got to deal with that. You say, okay, I'm going to deal with that in my heart. Jesus said that's not enough. Notice he uses the word brother. He's speaking specifically about the church. He's speaking specifically about people of God. Because I recognize with non-believers, we cannot always make things perfectly right. We should build our bridge and be at peace as best we can with all people. But hey, we can't ultimately do that. It's not going to work in the end with most situations in the world, because the non-believer will not be reconciled to the believer. But regarding brothers, regarding sisters in the church, Jesus is very clear. He says, if you're offering your gift, if you come to worship, he says, you need to lay it down, go and fix things before you come and worship me. If you're coming to church to offer your worship to the Lord and you have something against your brother or sister, you got to go make it right. You can't worship until you make that right. You need to make things right with them. See, many times we say in our heart, oh, everything's fine with this sin or with that, but then let's look at our actions. How do we live that out? What Jesus is getting at is if there is a true change in our heart of repentance, we will do something about it and make things right. We can't say everything's right in here if it's not acting out in real time. Do you understand? Church, there is to be no issues, and I mean no issues, no division, no problems between the body of Christ. Absolutely none. If we are brothers and that is another brother over there, there is to be no issue. It can't be. We're a bunch of toddlers running around being mad at each other like brothers and sisters, and dad is up there trying to get us in order. You ever see siblings fight? It's kind of funny when you look back on it. You know, you beat up your brother. I'm the oldest, so I beat up my brothers a lot, and I'm very sad for that. I wish I would not have done that. And while I'm laughing, you're like, it doesn't sound like it. No, I love my brothers, and we had a blast growing up, but I get it. Brothers fight. And siblings in the church fight, but you know what? How are we displaying the gospel if we can't reconcile with one another? What are we saying to the world if we can't reconcile? We're saying, yeah, the world, love one another. Jesus loves you. God loves you and all this, but we don't really love each other in here. Shh. That doesn't make sense. Jesus says, don't come in here to worship when you're angry with your brother. He says, put the gift down. Go settle it, then come back and worship. Jesus doesn't allow it. Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's hypocrisy, you see. We have to make things right. Our worship is useless until we make things right with God. Come to terms quickly. That means now. I'll close in this. When we are confronted with our sin, we need to deal with it now. A little leaven will leaven the entire batch of bread. A little cancer will destroy your entire body. So we got to deal with that little bit. We got to get it dealt with. It starts in the heart. John Owen said this, let's be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you're not destroying every single ounce of it, every single bit of it, it will take over your life and destroy you. And that's what the enemy has done with the church, but it's not going to happen at Legacy. So if you have a problem with your brother, you know what I'm going to tell you? Go fix it. Go get it right. Go make things okay. Jesus pursues us to make things right. We must do the same.